Good morning and welcome to our Bible prophecy update on Sunday mornings. We have two services, the first of which is our weekly Bible prophecy update where we devote the entire service to current events and what's happening in the world. And then second service, which we'll talk about in a moment, is our verse-by-verse teaching through the Bible. And we want to encourage you to join with us. That will be live streamed at 11:15. Well, I want to get right to it today because I want to talk about something that has been heavy on my heart for quite some time now. And it has to do with all the arguing and fighting back and forth, causing division between Christians and churches. And if that weren't bad enough, it seems to be getting worse with each passing day. I've been inquiring of the Lord concerning this in the hopes that He would give me discernment as to why it is that it has come to this. After seeking the Lord on this, I discern that what's happening in the world today, what's happening in the church today, is textbook divide and conquer right out of Satan's playbook. And by that I mean everything that's happening has at its core this demonic deception of confusing and dividing with the purpose of conquering and destroying. That's what's going on. And that's what I want to talk about today. Actually, I don't want to talk about it. I have to talk about it. You know what's sad? Satan has been met with an astounding success, specifically as it relates to the Church of Jesus Christ now being divided like never before. Here again, as the Lord would have it, yet again, as only He can, our verse-by-verse study for second service titled Last Days Christians actually ties into today's prophecy update. Again, we'd encourage you to join with us. And a number of you, we know stay for second service, so we'd encourage you to do that. It will be live streamed at 11:15 a.m. Before we jump into this, I need to very quickly just take a moment to update you on the progress of the live streaming for the benefit of our online church. We very much appreciate your continued patience with us, but it's infinitely more important that you continue praying for us, specifically for the closed captioning, which we know is huge for the hearing impaired. Also, the features of downloading and sharing and TV broadcasting. And also, we're working on this, the availability of all the teachings and then even the transcripts of those teachings, all there on the news site at jdfarag.org. Now, for the benefit of our YouTube subscribers, of which we have many that are new, we're now only live streaming the introduction to the prophecy update. Now, this is only for the prophecy update. The Thursday night Bible study, we live stream on YouTube. We're going to for as long as we can. Facebook as well. But and then second service, live streamed in its entirety on YouTube and Facebook. But the prophecy update will only be the introduction. And this is why it is that we really hope that you'll make jdfarag.org the go-to from the start for the complete and uncensored prophecy update. So appreciate again your patience with us and prayer for us in that regard. Okay, we're going to begin as we always do with the Word of God. We do this in order to establish a firm foundation as the basis upon which we build this. So I would encourage you to search and examine the scriptures for yourself and see if what I am saying is true or not, like the Bereans in Acts 17:11, of whom we're told that the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, and here's why. For they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. And that's what I would encourage you to do. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33. You can follow along. If not, just the reference will be there. And I would really encourage you to go to these passages of Scripture. It's going to be germane to our understanding of the topic that we're going to address today. The Apostle Paul is writing, and he says, by the Holy Spirit to the Corinthian church, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Galatians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. By the way, this is what Jesus said would be the litmus test by which people would know that we were his disciples, by our love one for another. And make no mistake about it, the enemy knows that. And if it's by our love one for another that we're known to be his disciples, then wouldn't it stand to reason that if we're fighting one with another, that would work the opposite direction? That's what Paul says. Listen to what he says next. He says, if you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. Mark's Gospel, chapter 3, I want to read verses 24 through 26. Jesus is speaking. And he says, if a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but has an end. 1 Corinthians again, this time chapter 1, verses 10 through 13. Listen to the heart of the Apostle Paul. He says, now I plead with you. I'm begging you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? He's pleading with them, stop! Stop fighting with each other. Stop arguing with each other, I beg of you. Christ is not divided. He's united. The body is united. You're dividing the body of Christ. Romans chapter 16. Verses 17 and 18. Here the Apostle Paul, again, listen to his heart. He says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them. For such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. 2 Timothy chapter 2, we were there a few weeks ago in our study through 2 Timothy, which, Lord willing, we're going to actually complete today. Beginning in verse 23, the Apostle Paul writes, "Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments." I like to say, that's what the Bible says. He uses that word. Proverbs 12, too, by the way, says that the one who hates correction is stupid. Emphasis added. But don't have anything to do with these arguments. They are foolish and they are stupid arguments. They accomplish nothing. He goes on to say, because you know that they produce quarrels. And here's the thing, verse 24. The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone. Able to teach, better understood as teachable. Not resentful. Opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and, listen very carefully, escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. Did you catch that? These are Christians. These are servants of the Lord that Paul is admonishing to not be quarrelsome. And these are Christians, servants of the Lord, that need to repent. And they need to come to their senses. Why? Because the devil has taken them captive to do his job for him and instead of him, by biting and devouring and fighting and arguing and contending with the body of Christ. The devil cannot possess a Christian that is filled with the Holy Spirit, sealed by the Holy Spirit, born again of the Holy Spirit. But Satan can certainly take captive a Christian and get that Christian to do his bidding. And that's what Paul is saying here. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. Paul says, "Anyone you forgive, I also forgive. And what I have forgiven, if there was anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake. In order that," here's why, "in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes." In other words, it is very possible for the Christian to be outwit by Satan. And it is also very possible for the Christian to be unaware of the devil's schemes, strategies, and tactics. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, a verse I'm sure familiar to many. The Apostle Paul, in describing the spiritual armor, says, "For we do not wrestle." That's an interesting word for those of you that wrestled. That's a full-on, full-body. I think I tried wrestling barely once. I didn't actually make it through. I was pinned and I tapped out like within seconds. This is not for me. Not into this. He says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but, and then he delineates four entities in the spiritual realm, all of which are demonic in their rankings. He says, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of this darkness, of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. In other words, people are not the enemy. The enemy's the enemy. But what has the enemy done? He's got you fighting with one another. And they're not the enemy, but we've made them the enemy. And we've cooperated with the real enemy in making them the enemy. Matthew 24, verses 4 through 8. Jesus has just been asked by the disciples two questions, really a twofold question. What will be the signs of your return and of the end of the age? And this was Jesus' answer. He says, first and foremost, and this is key, watch out that no one deceives you. Deception is the number one thing. And then he goes on to list the other things that will be signs that will mark his return and the end of the age. He says, verse 5, for many will come in my name, claiming, I am the Messiah. And, here it is again, will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, better understood as wars and threats of wars. But see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. And then he says this, verse 7, nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places, and all these are the beginning, key word, of birth pains, which come in greater frequency and greater intensity. In other words, Jesus is likening these signs to birth pains, that his return will be like when a baby is born, and preceding that are the birth pains. Here's the thing about birth pains, not that I know from firsthand experience, but I was there for the birth of all four of our children. It was really hard on me. I just want you to know. My wife, too, but that was brutal. Here's the thing. Once those birth pains start, that baby's coming. It ain't going to stop. Once it gets to a 10, I mean, could you imagine? The birth pains start. They start increasing in frequency and intensity, and the physician says, you know what? I have a staff meeting I have to get to, and then I have a lunch meeting. Can you just hold on? I'll be right back, and then we'll finish this up. Nope. That baby is a-coming once those birth pains start. Now, why do I point that out? Because when Jesus says nation will rise against nation, he uses a word in the original that carries with it the idea of ethnicity. People united by kinship, ethnicity, culture, and common traditions, dare I say, skin color? The common denominator with all these verses, and really the many others like them, is that they speak to the deadly danger of demonic division from none other than the author of confusion, the devil himself. I say it this way because this is one of the most powerful and successful schemes of the devil. Because as Jesus said, he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That is his sole goal. And this because he knows that the gates of hell cannot prevail against the church of Jesus Christ. He knows that. He cannot prevail against the church outwardly. So he sows division inwardly. That's his strategy. That's his tactic. Enter the idiom, divide and conquer, which Merriam-Webster defines as to make a group of people disagree and fight with one another so that they will not join together against one. It's, as it's been said, and as I'm sure you've heard it said, the oldest trick in the book, used in warfare, certainly, but even more importantly, in spiritual warfare. Dare I say that this is exactly what's happening today? Such that the enemy seeks to distract one's focus and attention, and he does so in order to create division. And when this happens, those distracted are then deceived and they don't even realize it, which explains why it is that they expend all their energy towards hate, anger, fear, and even rage against individuals or groups. They've been divided. Divide and conquer. It's now us and them. Us and them. Them against us, us against them. Perfect. Satan can take the rest of the day off, sit back in his lazy boy. That was a horrible illustration, but it's the best I got, so it's all you get. Perfect. It's exactly what he set out to do, and it works. Now, this flaring up and rising up one against another not only creates division and distrust, but it also separates and weakens. And as such, the perpetrator has now gained the power to both control and conquer opposing factions that are now in this weakened state, having been forced to choose which side they're on. They chose. Because we're given that choice. Are you for them? If you're for them, then I'm against you. And that's what's happening. If you were to ask me what I thought was yet another sign of how close we are to the rapture of the church, this would have to be at the top of the list. And I'll explain why I say that. People, Christians, rising up against other people, Christians, increasing in both its frequency and its intensity, is like the birth pains that Jesus spoke of. And here's the thing, and this is where in my seeking the Lord, inquiring of the Lord as to, Lord, what's going on? What's happening? The state of the church in the world today, it is heartbreaking. It's terrifying, actually. And what the Lord ministered to me is that the church that he comes back for, the church described at the time of the rapture prior to the 7-year tribulation, the description of the church at that time is a weakened church, a battle-weary church, barely hanging on. And one need look no further than to the letter that we have in the book of Revelation to the church of Philadelphia. I'll read verses 8 and then 10 and 11. Jesus has John write this letter to this actual church in Asia Minor. We know it today as modern-day Turkey. And no rebuke for this church, encouragement for this church. And he says, to them and of them, I know your deeds. I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that, listen, you have little strength. Yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. In other words, there were those who did. Did what? Who didn't keep the word. Who did deny his name. And again, do you see the picture painted on the canvas of this prophecy concerning this church, which portrays prophetically the church in the last days? It's a church with little strength, barely hanging on. He goes on to say, since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial or tribulation that is going to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. That's the 7-year tribulation. And that's the promise to this church and that which this church pictures prophetically. I'm going to keep you from and take you out before this hour of tribulation that is coming upon the whole world. And then he says, verse 11, and I love this because of the word again in the original. He says, I'm coming soon, or as some of your translations render it, I'm coming quickly. In the original language, that's the word tachos, not tacos, tachos, where we get our English word for tachometer. It is a measurement of time, revolutions per minute, RPMs. That's what Jesus is saying here. I'm coming at a time when things are revved up, redlining. I think we're past redlining. That engine is about to blow up, and we're about to go up. That was pretty good, actually, wasn't it? I wasn't even in my notes. Thank you, Lord. I love it when you do that. Need all the help I can get, actually. He says, I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. If you'll kindly allow me to, I'd like to explain how it is and why it is that this divide and conquer tactic and scheme is in full force, exactly as we were told it would be with everything that's happening in the world today. Also, at this time, we're going to end the live stream here and redirect those who aren't there yet to J.D. Farag for the uncensored remainder. All right, now comes the good stuff. Well, maybe not good stuff. It's kind of bad, actually. What follows are what I believe to be the big three, if you will. You'll forgive my use of a old school automobile metaphor, but I'm just going to refer to them as the big three. The big three of Satan's greatest deceptions to first divide and then conquer. Number one, COVID-19. Masks. Social distancing. Lockdown restrictions, which are actually a controlled demolition of the global economy to usher in a digital one-world economy. And now, more importantly, the vaccine, without which no one will soon be able to buy or sell without. Number two, the Trump-Biden U.S. election. And number three, the Black Lives Matter movement. Now, there are others, but these are what I see as, again, the big three. I'll start with the deception and the division among Christians and churches over COVID-19. And now, the vaccine. What if I told you that not only are pastors proclaiming that this vaccine is a godsend, a miracle from God, not only are they doing that, they're actually opening up their churches so people can get it. Churches of all types, community churches, denominational churches, non-denominational churches, they're all opening their doors and becoming vaccination centers. Pictured here is a screenshot from the New York governor's office stating that Cuomo has announced and expanded deployment of community vaccination kits, and that the community vaccination program is expanding to public housing complexes statewide, in addition to more than 300 churches. I'm using this as an example to demonstrate just how polarized Christians are when it comes to COVID-19 and now the vaccine. All one needs to do is just start up a conversation about it. Go ahead, I dare you. You know what will ensue. It is an argument that is sure to escalate. For the benefit of those who haven't been with us over the last several weeks, we've looked in depth into why it is that this vaccine, first of all, it's not even a vaccine. It is a demonic deception straight from the pit of hell. Wow, Pastor, that's pretty strong. It needs to be. Yeah, but Pastor, this other pastor, this well-known Christian organization is you know, putting videos out and coming out and saying, hey, this is great, we need to get the vaccine. And then here you are. You're telling us this thing is going to become the mark of the beast. It is. You're telling me this thing is an operating system that is installed into your human DNA, altering your human DNA. It is. You're also telling us, and have been telling us, that this vaccine is deadly. And it is. So what gives? I'm confused. Of course you are. God is not the God of confusion. The author of confusion, Satan is. So let me see if I can maybe take that a step further and suggest that the author, in other words, Satan has written a book. Apparently you've read it. The title of it, Confusion. Author, Satan. Again, that's the best I got. So if you got a better one, let me know. I'm happy to listen. I have been up here, as I am now, yelling, spitting on everybody in the front row, free baptisms, about the deception of this vaccine. We provided links for those of you online to the following videos on our website, starting with Decision Time, which was back on January 10th. After that video was censored and removed from YouTube, we did a follow-up titled Decision Time 2 on January 24th. Again, all the links to all of these are below online. The following week, on January 31st, we did an even deeper dive in an update titled Something Isn't Right. Something's not quite right here with all of this. And then last week, on February 7th, we talked about what's known as the 10 stages of genocide, and we connected the dots to COVID-19 and what's been dubbed the vaccine genocide. This is a genocide, and they're using the vaccine to do it. This brings me to the second one, which is that of the ever-polarizing presidential U.S. election of Joe Biden over Donald Trump. Now, what I just said and the way I just said it, it's going to make the ardent Trump supporters very angry. And this under the banner of what's believed to be a stolen election. I'll take it a step further and say that the mere mention of the name Trump incites more vitriol on both sides, and it's the likes of which I personally have never seen in my life. I've been walking with the Lord for over 38 years. I've never seen anything like this. I came to this realization on July 19th of last year after doing the update titled The Great Awakening, which was about QAnon and how instead of being the Great Awakening, it was the Great Deception. I have to confess that I was quite taken back by the hate from Christians after this update. Needless to say, it was quite eye-opening. I'm not going to take the time today to go into this. I'm still seeking the Lord and have been praying about actually devoting an entire update to this. And I have been for several months now, actually. Suffice it to say, Donald Trump has been the source of unprecedented division, not just among the masses, but worse, among the Christians. I would venture to say that there are many of you here today or watching online that have lost good friends over this. I have. Dear friends, whom I love so much. And over this, fellowship has been broken. If you're not for Trump, you must be for Biden. Because it's one or the other, right? I think about social media. It's like pouring gasoline on a raging fire where the tongue hides behind the fingers on a device. You know what James said about that? Listen to this, chapter 3, verses 5 through 12. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue, this gets me. He says, with the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And with that same piece of flesh we call the tongue, we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. In the image of God, the same tongue, we praise God and curse them. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Well, this brings me to the third one of our big three on the list, and it's none other than Black Lives Matter. Would you agree that this has divided the body of Christ in ways that are quite frankly stunning? To me, this is one of the most insidious and sinister strategies of Satan to divide and conquer by getting us to destroy one another. It seems to be working because Christians are now fighting with the saved instead of reaching the lost. Here's the thing. Eternal lives matter. You want to know why? Because it's not a skin issue. It's a sin issue. But see, Satan doesn't want you to know that or do that. What he wants you to do is think that, oh, the color of their skin, their political persuasion, what they do, who they are, that's the issue. I think Black Lives Matter is a satanic deception. And I have to say, and it's heartbreaking, when pastors of churches, some mega churches, by the way, come out in support of Black Lives Matter. Shame on them. Shame on them. Back on June 11th of last year, my assistant pastor, Mac, who, by the way, don't tell anybody, he's black. Yeah, I know. Don't tell anybody. we address this. And actually, the link is provided below. And it was basically a discussion between a black man and an Arab. That's God. That only God could do that. I mean, come on, really? Arab lives matter. Whatever. We've also provided two more links to videos that I've referenced in prior prophecy updates, both of which have the movement's co-founder admitting that Black Lives Matter is not a political movement, it is a spiritual movement. The first one is from Brannon House, their YouTube channel, and it's titled, Founder of Black Lives Matter Admits Occultism at Center of BLM. The second one is titled, The BLM Connection to Witchcraft, which is from the Hamilton Corner YouTube channel. I am of the belief that what's happening now in the world and to the world is exactly what we're told would happen at the end of the world. And really, it should come as no surprise by virtue of the fact that the Antichrist's rule and control, it comes out of division, vis-a-vis chaos, order out of chaos. One has to wonder if Jesus had this in mind when he prayed concerning unity in diversity, which, by the way, is where we get our word university. Did you know that? University is a combination of two words, unity in diversity. University. How's that one? It's really the Lord's Prayer. I know we affectionately refer to the Lord's Prayer, our Father which art in heaven, when he was teaching the disciples to pray. But in John's Gospel, chapter 17, we have the actual Lord's Prayer, his prayer recorded for us. This is what Jesus prayed. Listen, verse 20. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. You know who he's talking about? Us. That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. And then he prays this, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then, look at the connection here. The world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Stay with me. How's the world going to know? By our being united, not divided. How's the world going to know? And make no mistake about it, the world is watching. The world is asking two questions of the Christian. Are you real? Are you the real deal? And the second question is, does it really work? And here's the thing. They want you to be real. And they want it to work, because if you're real and it works, then they have hope. And they want hope. And we're to give to everyone an answer of that hope that lies within us. So here's the thing. The world sees the Christian just destroying each other. Listen, I got enough problems of my own. I'm like, Why would I want to? And then maybe that's the reason, if I could just be so blunt. Maybe that's why you can't get them to listen to you or come to your church. They're looking at your life and what you post on social media, and they're just saying, no, thank you. No, thank you. That's how they're going to know. That's how they're going to be drawn to us. Not repelled by us. When they see us acting no different, and I would even argue in some cases worse than the non-Christian. I'll just speak for myself. As of late, I've had non-Christians that have been more loving to me than Christians concerning the aforementioned big three. That is an indictment. I don't want to. Please, and the Lord knows my heart, I'm struggling with this. I have been struggling with this for quite some time. And again, my only consolation is when the Lord ministers to me and says, I know. Actually, this means I'm coming soon. Because this is yet another sign. The division is a sign that I'm coming soon. I told you that in the last days they would not put up with sound doctrine. I told you that in the last days they would follow doctrines of demons, Black Lives Matter. I told you that in the last days the church, the condition of the church would be one of little strength, barely hanging on. So, JD, again, I'm using myself as an... If it sounds like I'm talking to myself, maybe I am, but it's kind of like, JD, why? I think about David, Psalm 42 and Psalm 43. I love those psalms. Some believe they're actually one psalm. But throughout those psalms, David is having a talk with himself. And he says, oh, my soul, why be in such despair? For you will yet again have reason to praise the Lord. Why are you so downcast? This is different than self-talk. This is having a talk with self. It's like saying, sit down, boy. We need to talk. Why are you so bummed out? Why are you so cast down? Why are you in such despair? Well, it's heartbreaking. This is hurtful. Well, I want you to look at it in a different way. I want you to see it as yet another sign that points to my soon return. Give me just a moment on this. That's what signs are, right? If I see a sign that says, this is not the way to Kaneohe, first of all, there's no such sign, right? There better not be. Well, how helpful is that? This is not the way? Well, I need to know the way. And I also need to know the distance to my final destination. That's what a sign does. That's what a sign is. And that's what this sign is. It's a sign that says, this is the way. Jesus. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Well, how many miles to my final destination? How close are we there yet? No, not yet. How many more miles or kilometers for our international online church? No man knows the day or the hour, but we can know that it's close. How so? because the more frequent the signs, the closer you are to your destination. I know I've shared this before. I hope you don't mind me sharing it again. The year was 1997. My wife and I were in Egypt. We stayed with my aunt who lives in Giza, where the pyramids are. How cool is that, right? This was BC, not before Christ, before children, that we were able to do this. And we traveled a lot. So we're in Egypt. And my aunt says, hey, why don't you guys take the train? We wanted to go to Cairo. Why don't you take the train? So we're like, okay, so we bought the tickets. But the traffic was such that we were late and we missed the train. So my aunt, bless her heart, she arranges for a cab driver to take us from Giza into Cairo. If you ever go to Egypt, do not ever take a cab from Giza to Cairo. Okay? Unless you want to see Jesus, of course, because we thought, this is how it ends. This is it. Thanks for the memories. This cab driver, because see, we paid them, we negotiated the price, and the sooner they can get us there and get back, the more money they make. You have to understand that, you know, the driving, it's not like here in America. It's a custom in my country. It's terrifying. We're in this cab, no AC, 158 degrees with the wind chill, and we had the windows down, dusty, smelly. He's driving so fast. My wife's in the back seat, terrified. You know, thank you, honey. It's been great so far. I guess we're going to go see Jesus now. And I look back at one point, and she's wearing these sunglasses. And when we finally arrived, which we did, by the way, otherwise I wouldn't be here, right? But spoiler alert. But when we arrived in Cairo to Alexandria, to the hotel, she takes off her glasses, and she was my color, brown, from all the dust that came in. There was one point there on the way that I said in Arabic to the driver, I said, I will not pay you if you continue driving this fast. You're scaring my wife. And he slowed down for about 2 minutes, and then he sped back up again. Why do I share that? Because, man, I was looking for road signs. And how much longer till we get to Alexandria? And the closer we got to Alexandria, the more signs there were. They were in increasing frequency and, might I add, intensity as well. That's what this is. We're so close. And that explains the frequency and the intensity of the signs that we're seeing. It's also why we do these weekly prophecy updates every week. And it's also why we share the gospel, the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ every week. And it's also why we talk about the simple ABCs of salvation as a childlike, simple explanation of salvation. What's the gospel? Well, the Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthian church in chapter 15, the first four verses, says that the gospel, the good news, is that Jesus came, he was crucified, he died for us instead of us because of his love for us, he was buried, and he rose again on the third day. When Paul shares the gospel and writes to the Thessalonian church, he says, Jesus came, he was crucified, buried, rose again on the third day, and is coming back again one day, soon and very soon. That's the good news of salvation. Now, here's the explanation by way of the ABCs. A very simple way, not the only way. It's just one way, a simple way. The A is for admit or acknowledge that you've sinned and that you need the Savior. Romans 3:10 says there is no one righteous, not even one. And Romans 3:23 tells us why. It's because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death. That's the bad news. It's the death penalty. But here's the good news. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. See it like this. It's a gift given. He paid for it in full. Cost him everything. Cost him his life. His blood shed in our stead. He purchased us and he offers us this gift. See, if you pay for it, it's not a gift. It's a purchase. You don't pay for it. You don't earn it. We are saved by grace through faith, Ephesians 2:8 and 9. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. That's the A. Here's the B. The B is for believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord. Romans 10:9-10 says, if you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you will be saved. That's definite. The jury is not out. The verdict is in. You will be saved. And the C, lastly, is for call upon the name of the Lord, or as Romans 10:9-10 also says it, confess with your mouth. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And here's why. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. And lastly, my favorite, seals the deal. Romans 10:13 says, all who call upon the name of the Lord, here it is again, will be saved. Not might, not could, not should, no. Will be saved. All. You know how many all is? I know this is deeply profound. Look it up in the original. It means all. All have sinned, all who call. We're all in all, right? All who call. It's that simple, childlike simple. Will you allow me a couple more minutes to share with you some testimonies from online members and the creative ways that they've been sharing the ABCs of salvation? It's just amazing. This first one. Led partially by your prompting, I've been going to Kensington, Philadelphia, known as one of the largest open-air drug markets, to bring Jesus to the hurt and homeless people there. Besides meeting and talking with these people one-on-one, I buy cases of Bibles and fill them with bookmarks like the ABC's dollars I printed up from your website and other information I believe will help a new believer grow in the Lord. My only hope is for a harvest of souls and that Jesus would be glorified. Besides all the tracts I put into the Bibles that I hand out in Kensington, I include 2 real dollars. And when I hand them out to panhandlers, I tell them, the word of God is worth more than the $2 with a quick, Jesus said you must be born again, and that's more important than money. I do believe the tracts are very important because many people I hand the Bibles to don't know where to start, and the tracts help guide them. The second one comes from Danielle Zaccaretti. I hope I'm pronouncing your name right. Stillwater, Minnesota. Pastor JD, it wasn't too long ago that I really felt the burden weighing heavy on my heart and shoulders as well. The desire and longing to help save as many people as possible before time runs out is very emotional and often draining. I love seeing all of the fun and creative ways that people are sharing the ABCs of salvation and wanted to share what I have been doing. Back in November, a friend encouraged me to start making candles. Once I figured everything out and really got the hang of it, our Heavenly Father put it on my heart to somehow incorporate the ABCs. I started putting scripture verses on my candles, and I printed the ABCs on the back of my business card. This little project has given me the opportunity to help uplift the spirits of others, share His word, and most importantly, share the ABCs of salvation. This last one, does that look good or what? Was it last week were the donuts? Man, you guys are killing me with these things. I have been following you for a few years now. I never learned so much about the book of Revelation and about how we are in the end times. Since everyone was finding ingenious ways of spreading the ABCs of salvation, I wanted to contribute my own idea. My oldest daughter recently became a Christian, and she works at a hospital. She is always trying to reach people at work with the message, so I came up with this idea. I baked chocolate chip cookies and created a business card that includes the ABCs of salvation. I put the cookie in a tiny plastic bag and attached a business card to it. My daughter takes them to work, and when someone comes into her office, she offers them a chocolate chip cookie, and they get a little bonus with it. Also, I want to thank you from the bottom of my heart for your wonderful ministry and prophecy updates. They have changed my life. My husband and I look forward to your messages every week. God bless you, and you too. And why don't you stand, and we'll close in prayer. I'll have the worship team come up. And as they do, I want to say lastly, for any of you that are here or maybe watching online, if you have never called upon the name of the Lord, even if you're unsure about your relationship with the Lord, confessing with your mouth, believing in your heart, acknowledging your sin, putting your trust in Him, I would implore you today. Today is the day of salvation. Those signs are getting more frequent and more intense. We're getting so close. And for the life of me, I cannot understand why anyone would put off the most important decision of their life for eternal life. This is the most important decision you will ever make, and I implore you to do so today. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you. Lord, we see what's happening. You told us this would happen. And Lord, we're so thankful to you that in your word, you told us before it happens, that when it begins to happen, that we would take notice and that we would look up and lift up our heads knowing that our redemption draws nigh. Lord, I pray for anyone who has never called upon you or is unsure in their hearts. I pray that today they would settle it right now, right now. Lord, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.